Second Samuel, please. Second Samuel, in chapter number 7. This morning, this is different than our series through Luke on purpose. And I know this is a week earlier than Thanksgiving, but this is the week that we as a church will come together and give thanks to God for everything He's done for us. And so my hope here is to push us through God's Word to have thankful hearts. There's more Russell than usual. I don't think you're used to going to 2 Samuel. It's just in the Old Testament, guys. We can find it. I always wait for it to die down before I pray. So now let's pray. All right, God, I say thank you. There's an aspect, God, where the calendar makes us say it's time to say thank you. But I pray today that because of truth that we see from your word, that we won't have to be prompted to be thankful, that it will just come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me know if you've experienced this. So I'll do it generic enough that kind of fits a couple different scenarios. Your family is over at extended family time, Thanksgiving, Christmas, holiday get-together. And somebody gives your child a gift. And your kid just tears into the gift. I mean, they unwrap the gift. And let's just hypothetically say it's one of the good gifts. Okay, they just didn't open up a bunch of socks. And socks can be good gifts. I love socks now, okay? But a little kid, they get a good gift. And they rip open their gift and they begin playing with their gift and they're all happy. And then you as the parent, you know where this is going already, right? You as the parent try to get their attention and say, now, Jimmy, what do you say now? And Jimmy stares back at you with the blankest stare that you've ever seen in Jimmy's eyes, thinking, I have no idea what I could say now. And he's looking at you like you just asked him, what's the square root of 5,721? I don't know, Mom, what to say. And then you say, like, what do you say to Grandma? You try to help him out a little bit, and he looks at you like, what's for dinner, Grandma? I still don't pick up what you're trying to get me to do, Mom. And finally, you say, like, what do you say to Grandma for the gift? He looks at you and looks at the gift. I don't know. And then you do the glare. Like you try to like telepathically to implant those two words upon Jimmy's brains and to get him to say them. And finally you break the tension. You say thank you, please. And Jimmy's like light bulb moment. Oh yeah, thank you. And runs and plays with it. Been there? Either as the kid who like forgot it or as the parent you're trying to do it. Now, in that moment, what caused the thankfulness? A prompting from a parent. I'd actually even contend, did we actually even have thankfulness? But in that moment, all we were trying to do is somehow save cultural face and make it seem like we do actually have very good, polite kids. To get them to say the two words they're supposed to say. Thankfulness was merely caused because someone was told to be thankful. Now before we shake our heads at those kids, like they should know way better than that. Some of us this week or next week are going to be prompted by a calendar to be told it's time to be thankful. And all of a sudden we'll have this like light bulb moment like, oh yeah! We should be doing that, shouldn't we? And we'll take the 30 minutes after a meal if you're part of one of those families that say, okay, let's all go in a big circle and tell you what you're thankful for. And you're like, okay, I got 5 people before me, so I got to think of something to be thankful for really fast. And once again, we're just simply prompted to be thankful. This is where I want to push us by asking a question. What should cause true thankfulness? In fact, I'm going to contend that true thankfulness should never have to be prompted, coerced. It should just come. So my question today is, what is the recipe for true thankfulness? If we knew the recipe for true thankfulness, we wouldn't have to prop and twist your arm saying, let's be thankful to God. It would just flow out of our mouths because our mouths were open. What's the recipe? I had you turn to 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, we have a prayer of thankfulness. He doesn't use the word thankful, but the prayer drips thankfulness from David. Now, we have not been in this passage yet. And so we got to get some steam built up to know what's behind this prayer for us to get to understand it. Because there's a lot behind this prayer. So if you were to begin reading in 2 Samuel 5, you would see that an amazing thing happened to David. David is anointed king of Israel. That's been a long time coming, hasn't it? I mean, those who don't know the life of David, I mean, he got anointed before. He got anointed about a decade ago. And he's done a decade of cave living, javelin dodging, acting insane to get away from Philistine kings. And finally, God's brought him to this point in chapter number 5, 2 Samuel, where he's anointed king of Israel. There's this like exclamation point. God fulfilled the promise to David. You're king now. And it just keeps on getting better. Chapter 5, you keep on going. David becomes king, and it flows out of becoming king to going and defeating the Philistine army. So you got, I'm king, and you got undefeated reign now of David. Philistines defeated. And then chapter 6, it gets even better. Chapter 6, you see David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. The visual imagery of God's presence to his people. You want to know how happy he is? He's dancing down the street, praising God, because the Ark is back. This is good times. Chapter 7 comes. After all David has gone through now, begin with me, verse number 1, chapter number 7. We're still laying the foundation. This isn't our passage yet. We'll read that soon. David now responds. Now when the king, that's David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. David says, wait a minute here. God, you've given me all this. House of cedar. That's an opulent house, okay? He's got a nice house. You've given me this house of cedar. You've given me rest from all my enemies. You've made me king. You've brought me to this point, and I can look down the road and see your presence is dwelling in a tent. This isn't right, God. 2 Samuel 7 is one of those chapters that if you don't understand it and know it, you're going to miss a lot of the rest of Scripture. Because what happens in this chapter now is God makes a promise to David. God gives Nathan the prophet a message to deliver back to David, and David hears God's promise from prophet Nathan saying, I can just summarize it from verse 4 to verse 17. David, if I wanted a big building, I would have asked for it. But I didn't ask for it because I wanted people. And this people is going to need a king. And I'm going to provide a king that will last for eternity. And he'll be on a throne that will last forever and ever and ever. And that king is going to come from your line. I can tell by your facial reaction, you don't get it yet. That's big. Verse 17, chapter number 7, 16, let's do 16 first. This is God's message. Your house, your kingdom shall be made sure. It's staying forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance to all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So you get to this point now. You have David king, David victorious, David bringing back the presence of God. And now to top it all, David's getting the message from God saying, David, I'm going to make your house last forever. Your kingdom lasts forever. It's never going to have an ending. How do you respond to that? David walks down to the tabernacle, most likely the outer court, and prays this prayer. Verse 18, then the king, David, went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what's my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. For if you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, you logged away that question, right? What's the recipe for thankfulness? You logged it away. What actually causes true thankfulness? And I would say in this passage right here, we get four truths. That if we know these four truths, you will not be told to be thankful. You will be thankful. Begin with me. First truth. Verse number 18. Thankfulness is caused by knowing the truth of who you are. Thankfulness is caused by knowing the truth of who you are. Verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I? Now there are some verses, there are passages in Scripture that honestly, you read them, and we should just realize we are not scratching the surface of the emotion of the passage. It is too easy for me to simply read, and David sat down before God and read, Who am I and who's my house that you would do all this? And just, boom. David is floored. He is overwhelmed. I don't know what it looked like, but I picture David, he sits down. And I pictured David about three times trying to start this prayer. God, who am I, God? That you would do this? Think with me. He throws the question out, who am I? How could David have answered that question? What are viable ways David could have answered the question, who am I? I mean, he had some good ammunition for some good answers. Who am I? Well, glad you asked. I'm king. Like, I'm king of Israel, God's people. I am king of all Israel, and let's just make sure we're really clear what kind of king I am. I'm the undefeated king of Israel, defeating the Philistines. I'm the king of Israel who brings back the Ark of the Covenant. Let's just be really clear. I didn't see King Saul ever do that one. Right? So I think it's pretty safe to say, I mean, there's only two of us, but I'm probably the best king of Israel ever had. What could David's answer be? Who am I? Well, I'm a warrior. You heard of Goliath? Yeah, that guy, that was me. I did that one. And actually, that was my first one, okay? It's gotten better from there. In fact, it got so good, they made this song about me. Got kind of like 10,000 things I've killed, people I've killed. You might have heard it. It's pretty catchy. Who am I? How could David have answered this one? He could have even been spiritual. I am, you probably sung some of my songs. I've written quite a few. The whole Lord is my shepherd thing, Valley of the Shadow of Death, big popular one. That was me. I did that one. David could have answered this any number of ways. That I think if it was you or me, we've been pretty quick to point them all out. And David simply says, "Who am I? And what measly house did I come from?" Now look at the passage. Does David give the answer? Verse 18, verse 19. You get the answer. He doesn't answer the question. He literally just lets it hang out there. He doesn't have to answer the question. Because to David, the answer is obvious. Who am I? I'm nothing apart from the grace of God. God, you know I'm nothing. In fact, look at it. Verse number 8. Go 8. Flip over if you have to. 2 Samuel 7, verse number 8. God actually tells David who he is. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David." David, who are you? I'm a servant. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from a pasture, from following sheep, that you should be the prince over my people." God even says, "David, let me remind you who you are. You're a shepherd from a little village of Bethlehem, from an obscure family that when they had the command from the prophet to take all the sons and invite them to the prophet, David didn't even get included. And I brought you from there to there." That's who you are. Please catch this. Thankfulness is caused by knowing who you are. But if in looking at the question, who we are, we answer it in our pride-filled hearts, we will always look at God with an entitlement mindset that God should give to us because we've given to God. If we answer the question, who are you? And your answer is saturated with the overflow of your pride-filled heart to say, "Well, I am this, and I've done this, and I've served God this way, and I'm spiritual here, and I'm over here really good, and I do this over here." You will never have true thankfulness. Because then you'll look at what God gives to you, and in your pride-filled heart, you will think, "Well, of course He should give that to me. I've been pretty good to Him." And in fact, if you were honest, you'd actually think that you had right to be mad at God because He hadn't given you more. It is by knowing truthfully who we are that we will ever be thankful. So, who are you? Let me just walk through a couple truth statements because I want to answer it for every one of you who you are this morning. Who you are first has to begin with the truth that you are a created being. You are created. In fact, your creation, you had no say in it. Let me just see how really, like, ultimately you had no say in it. You weren't even that cognizant for the first several months of your existence. You don't remember the first several years of your existence. I take this as a great comfort as a parent, okay? I can make a lot of errors in the first 3 years, and I'm okay with it because they ain't going to remember my errors anyway, okay? Once they turn 4 or 5, then things get serious because then they can remember, "Dad, you remember when you did that?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think you remember that." Who are you? You are a created being from God Almighty. Now, let's start connecting some dots. If God created you, then God has every right to dictate the purpose of why He created you. Right, we go one to one. So God creates you, He dictates the purpose for you. Purpose, what is it? Colossians 1:16. "For by Him all things were created." I just said that. That's part of you. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him," purpose statement now for us, "and for him. That means this world, you included, everything around it, was created for one single purpose, to glorify the God who created it. And some of you just got disappointed. You realized your world does not revolve around you. It was created for God. So I am an indebted creature, because I was created by a God. I didn't do anything to get created. He gave me the life. And not only am I an indebted creature to God, because I'm created, I've been a created being with a purpose. Glorify God. But let's do another step. We don't function according to our created purpose. Like a broken toy that doesn't pop up when it's cranked, make the annoying songs when the buttons are pressed, or run across the room when it's wound up. We don't function according to the purpose we were created. We are glory robbers. We are created beings to offer up praise and glory to God, yet over and over again, a thousand times over, we rob God of His glory, attempting to put it on upon ourselves. We are glory robbers of God. Romans 1:20-21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they knew the truth, there was a God, there is a God. They knew it. They did not honor Him as God. They robbed Him of His glory or give thanks to Him. Man, that's amazing how Paul put that one in there. But they become futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, so here's the question now. If I'm created by God, therefore it's not me now, and I've been created for a purpose to glorify God, and I don't do it, what do I deserve? What do you deserve based upon who you are? Romans 1. I deserve wrath of God. I deserve to pour it out of my life the moment I first time robbed God of His glory. You see why I say the question is so important for you to ask and answer correctly, who are you? Now some of you, honestly, some of you have not taken more than 30 seconds to truthfully consider who you are. Before I just walked through a few passages and I asked you who you are, you would have said, I'm a pretty good person, Pastor. I mean, I don't do the bad things, okay? Let's just be really clear. There are people who do the bad things. I don't do those bad things. I'm kind of doing okay. Ecclesiastes 7 tells us, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There's not a guy out there who always does good and never sins. The who you are, that's universal. I can tell you that all over the place. The good news is in the word grace. Because you don't have to get what you earn based upon who you are. This is where God in His grace sends His Son to die upon a cross and absorb the wrath of God and pay the penalty for that sins, my sins. So that through my faith and trust, repentance, and putting my faith in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, I receive grace, not the just penalty for my sin. So Christian, who are you? And even if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, please recognize that that is purely by God's grace, so that any moment you do not receive wrath, it is the outpouring of God's grace upon your life, giving you what you do not deserve. If you simply take the time this week to simply meditate on the question, who you are, you will not have to be told to be thankful. your heart will overflow in praise to a God who has given you what you have not deserved. But the sobering reality is we forget who we are. And our pride sneaks back into our hearts and wraps itself around our mind and our thinking and makes us begin to view ourselves as a product of our own work and our own self-righteousness and our own effort and makes us say we're pretty good. And I'm way better than a lot of other people. So God should probably he should like me and give me a lot of good stuff. Who am I? David asks. I'm a person who never deserves the blessing from God that I receive. I'm the person who did not deserve to wake up this morning. I'm the person who deserves not to stand up here this morning. I am what I am by God's grace and grace alone. And that is speaking as a human being, and that is speaking as a child of God. The recipe for thankfulness begins with the first truth, and the first truth is you realizing who you really are. But then David continues, and it's not simply who am I, it is what has God done. Still in verse number 18, thankfulness is caused by knowing the truth of what God has done. Verse number 18, so he says, who am I? And then he tacks it on even more. And really, what's my family? Okay, because I'm not prominent here. Statement at the end of the verse, that you have brought me thus far. That you've done all this, God. Now, let's take a moment. You know the life of David enough. I believe you do. To fill in the blank of what David says here, that you've brought me thus far. That's a lot going on in that statement. That is a whole bunch of stories in here of what God has done. That is David, life being preserved against a lion and a bear. That is David as a young man walking by faith, but still God's work, facing Goliath. That is David being equipped with crazy reflexes or either Saul's bad aim to not be pinned up against a wall. That's David being protected from not just one king who wants to kill him, but two kings who want to kill him. That's God, you've brought me thus far in the aspect of God, I've lived in caves. I've been down to steps away from Saul catching me. And you've preserved my life. I mean, there literally has been a time where David is on one side of the mountain and Saul has him cornered and Saul is coming around the mountain and David has nowhere to go and God ordains an enemy to attack Israel somewhere else at that moment so that Saul has to take his attack of David off and go save Israel. God, you have brought me thus far to the point that you've actually moved foreign enemies to attack your own people to protect me from a king who wanted to kill me. You've brought me this far. This is a decade of living on the run, going to sleep wondering if you'll be attacked in the night. This is a decade of escaping out of windows because your father-in-law wanted to kill you. Some of you guys thought you had some bad family get-togethers coming up. You got nothing coming up. This is a decade of wrestling with his own heart not to be bitter. Angry. I'm mistreated here. This is a decade of friendships being severed, of betrayals. God, you've brought me this far. John Newton, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. David looks at all that God has brought him through and says, that is grace, God. You have brought me here. You've done all this by your grace thus far. In fact, he knows it's grace. Look down to verse number 20. He knows it's grace. What more can David say to you? I wonder why David talks about himself in the first person there, but what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you've brought about all this greatness. You make your servant know it. The statement of you know it, you know your servant in verse number 20, is not just simply, God, you're omniscient, so you know me. It is, you know me. You have an intimate relationship with me, God. And you do it because you promised, and you do it because of your own heart, and you do it because of who you are, not because of anything that I have done. So when you come back to verse number 18, it says, you've brought me thus far. David says, you brought me thus far, not because of who I am, not because of anything I've done for you, but because simply you promised to do it, and your heart says you love me. That's grace. Thankfulness comes about because I recognize what God has done. I have not experienced the same things David has. The work of God's grace in my life is different in how it plays itself out. I've never dodged a javelin. I haven't dodged anything more than a dodgeball. Okay? I've never slept in a cave. Some of you have chosen to do that for fun. Good for you. I'm going to stay in my bed. I've never had a king want to kill me. But I can still say, by your grace, you've brought me this far. And everyone here today can still say the same statement. It's by your grace you've brought me this far. And you could give testimony of what that's like. There are some of you, by the stupid choices you've made, you shouldn't even be here right now. And by God's grace, you are. In your own testimony, you say, Pastor, you know me 10 years ago, I didn't look like this one. That's God's grace. And you could fill in story after story after story of God's grace that's seen you to this point. It's so easily in our busyness and our self-centered lives, we forget that we have been blessed by God's grace to this point. And the fact that He's blessed us more than we deserve has a way of fading in our minds. It doesn't seem as big of a deal as it was when I first saw it. I've said this before, I'm thankful for memory that fades the hard points and makes it sound better than it really was. That's a protective grace from God that we can cope this way. But there's been plenty of times where I've talked to my wife about different things we've experienced in the past, and I can almost do it in a kind of a rosy kind of like, it really wasn't that bad. And my wife will stop me like, oh, it was bad. It was real bad. God helped us. We need to pause and simply say, God, what have you done? And what you have done is by your grace over and 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 over again, you brought me here. And you by grace saved me, and you by grace preserved me, and you by grace have provided for me, and you by grace have done that over and over and again, and you brought me here. If I'm going to have thankfulness in my heart, true thankfulness that doesn't be prompted, I need to know the truth of who I am, and I need to know the truth of what God has done. Remember the statement I made, John Newton's? That He's brought me through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. He makes the statement that by grace has brought me safe thus far. And then He finishes that line by saying, and grace will see me home. It's a sweet line. In order to be thankful, I need to know who I am. I need to know what God has done. And I need to know what God will do. I love where David goes here. Okay, verse number 19. So he's got this whole, who am I? I'm nobody. God, this is all your grace. God, you've done all this already. And then he gets to verse number 19. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes.
It's like David's saying, God, you've done all this to make me king. You've made me, you've brought me to this point. I'm in this amazing house. You protected me. And that wasn't enough, God. You're going to do more? Yes, God will do more.
Verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. I believe that David hasn't fully wrapped his mind around what he just got told him. Verse 19, he says, you're going to make my house last for a great time while. Verse 16, how long did God say he was going to make the house last? Forever. And ever. That's the statement that was told to him. He does not repeat the statement. He actually softens it a little bit. You're going to make my house last for a long time, God. Yeah, but that's an understatement, David. He's going to do more. David now realizes not just what God has done, but that God is not done with him. That God's going to do more. And what more is God going to do for David? David, I'm going to take your reign and I'm going to make your reign flow through history to the point that it will lead to the king. And from your line, the king is going to be born and the king will reign forever and ever. That's what I will do. And David can look at one point in time here and he can look back here and say, God, you've done all this, and yet that's not enough. You're going to do more, God, and you're going to do this over here. Now, there's a blow-your-mind amazing aspect. So I say, okay then, my thankfulness is produced with an ingredient of saying, what is the truth of what God will do? Okay, God has not promised you that your line is going to produce a king that will last forever and ever and ever and ever again. Okay? My kids, sorry. That's not your future. But David's future and my future is connected. Because the promise of what God's going to do in my life is that I get to be a part of that kingdom. That's my destiny. I can parrot exactly what David said because I can look back and say, your grace has brought me safe thus far. Your grace has brought me to this point. And I know that you're not done with your grace in my life because you will see me to that kingdom for all of eternity. It's going to keep going. This is the truth in Romans 8. We were there last week. I made a reference to it. That nothing's going to separate me from God's love, not even death. Because I have a promise of what's going to happen after death. This is the promise that I have in Philippians 1:16, that he who's begun a good work in me will complete it until I die here. I know what God will do in my future. Do I know exactly what it will look like tomorrow? No, but I know what God will do in my future. He will continue to pour his grace in my life to complete the work that he started with me with the gospel. And by his grace, when he sees fit for me to breathe my final breath in this world, I will be absent with my body and I'll be present with my Lord. I know what God's going to do with my future. I will see my Savior face to face. And the promise he makes to David here will be fulfilled as my Savior will rule and reign. My thankfulness is not bound by the time of what I've already experienced. My thankfulness flows out of not just knowing who I am and what God has done, but it also flows out of what I know God will do. And God will see me through. Last ingredient that we're going to add to our recipe for thankfulness. Thankfulness is caused by knowing who God is. Verse 22, there's a lot more to the prayer. We're going to stop at 22. Therefore, so he's kind of wrapping this section up. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. David says, let me tell you now who you are, God. I know who I am. I'm nothing. I know what you've done. And because I know what you've done and what you will do, I can now conclude that I also know who you are. You are my great God. And just so we're clear, God, I know that there's nobody that comes close to comparing to who you are. You are God alone and great. Now, this is where I'm making you think now. I can define God from here. I can do this here. I can open up verses after verse and tell you this is who God is. This is what His Word says He is. This is God. David has learned who God is by seeing God active in David's life. So when he says, I know who you are, God, you are great, it is built off of the fact that he's saying, because I've seen you do all this, God, I know you are great. I'm not just hearing about it. My fear is that churches are filled with individuals who have heard that there's a great God, that they could answer it correctly in a catechism test, who God is. But they do not know who God is. That you could give me attribute after attribute of God is this, and God is this, and God is this, and God is this, and you'd be 100% correct. But it wouldn't produce any thankfulness in your heart because it's simply academic facts that you know about God that have been drilled into your mind over and over again. For you to answer the question, who is God? I'm not asking for you to say, give me the Sunday school answer, the 27 attributes of God that you know off the top of your head. I'm saying stop and think, because what God has done in your life, who is God? Can you look at your life and define God as gracious? Can you look at your life and define God as loving? Powerful, sufficient, present. And then you personally answer the question who God is. Your answer. And saying, God, I've seen you. It may look differently than what David's seen you as. But I know who you are. And I've seen you to be my gracious God. And I've seen you to be my forgiving God. And I've seen you to be my restoring God. I know who you are, God. You're a prayer-answering God. I know who you are, God. You are a powerful God. You are a present God. I'm not asking you this morning what you want to be thankful for. Like somehow you need to sit back and say, let me brainstorm here. Got a lot of options. I'm not even going to ask that. I'm asking different questions. Who are you? What has God done in your life? What will God do in your life? And who is your God? And if you answer each one of those questions truthfully, you won't be told to be thankful. You will be thankful. Because who you are is a product of grace. And what God has done is grace. And what God will do is grace. Because of who God is, He's great. Would you pray? And so, God, now we pray. And thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you will do. And we recognize who we are. Church family, so let's pause. Who are you? If you're here today and honestly, you have never been to the point where you've ever even come close to answering the question, who am I? Individual, deserving of God's wrath, then I plead with you to see who you are, but then automatically begin to see who God is in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as a payment for sin. And I plead with you, I call you to see that payment as your payment and put your trust, repent of your sin and put your trust in that payment on Jesus Christ's death upon the cross for you. So that you see yourself as an individual saved by grace now. Christian, you got four questions. Take the 30 seconds to begin answering them. Who are you? What has God done? What will He do for you? And who is He? Father, I pray that truth now rests in our hearts. That changes thinking in our brains. That causes my mouth to open and give you praise. Because real thankfulness is produced by truth. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.